It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request, or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Me, forget to turn one of the things up that's very important. Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I don't even what my name is. I started to say Niva. That's what Siri always says when I try to talk a message on there. She calls me neither. So I don't know. I'm neither Niva nor neither, but I'm Neva. Anyway, I'm over here fumbling through trying to get us started on this program this morning. Maybe I should just start over. Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Neva Pyatt, sitting in the driver's seat. Miss Monica's over there running the iPad. And our very special guest today, Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd.
Delighted to be here.
Well, we're delighted to have you, that's for sure. Our Facebook sponsor today is Rick Spain Construction out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. We're so grateful for each one of our sponsors that have been faithful through the years to support this ministry. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can post it right on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. Woo! I'm telling you.
You know, when you change those things, it'll mess Neva up. We still got the same intro music. That was taking me back. That intro was playing, uh-huh. And just for a second there, I was remembering, you know, like 12, 13 years ago,
exactly.
And down in the basement.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. You can also send it to 580-485-0837. That's our texting phone number. So several ways that you can get us your praises or your prayer requests. We record in two parts, and after the program's over, it'll be posted over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com. I don't know. I think I've covered everything. If I haven't, well, we'll get it after a while. Would you pray to start us out?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made, and we purposefully, willfully rejoice, and we're glad in it. God, you make it easy for us to be glad in it when we think of your goodness and we think of your promises. We know that your grace is with us and for us. And, Father, we thank you for this program. Thank you for this ministry that you raised up so many years ago, for the way you've sustained it, even through change and transition, Father God. We thank you. As Neva prayed before we went on the air, Father, we thank you for the technology to reach literally around the world, and that people can not only hear us this morning as we do this program live, but even later. And, Father, we believe that whether we're listening right this second or whenever it is, that it is a divine appointment for a word from God, an encouragement. Father, we believe that when we pray today over the needs and the requests, that, Lord, you are the God who hears and answers. And we put all of our trust and hope in you, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So your title's interesting. What's the problem?
What's the problem?
But I liked what you said after that before we started, but what's the answer?
Yeah, what's the problem? But then really,
what's the answer? That's right.
You know, it's not that difficult sometimes to decide or to determine that there is a problem. A lot of times people want to, you know, blame, like, it's like, my car won't run, my car won't go, that stupid car, I don't know. It's like, does it have gas in it? What? You know, what's the problem? It's not the cars, the fuel, you know, or the lack thereof. It's what's behind it, what's driving it, you know. So we're gonna look at some of today's topics in light of God's word. I can promise you this is going to be spiritual. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us and guide us into truth. I'm going to speak the truth from God's word. I prayed on the way over here. I told the girls this morning. I pray, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and boldness. Speak every word you want spoken. And the wisdom of discernment to not speak anything you don't want spoken. Because there are a lot of things. I mean, sometimes we can get on a rant. I think the world's got plenty of rant. What we need is some answers. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look to the Word of God for answers, and you're going to be encouraged today. Now, we're going to talk about some things that are not encouraging, because I believe we do need to be realistic about the world we live in. You know, the Bible says that in the last days will come perilous times, times that are hard to deal with. And I'll tell you what, if the world we live in doesn't fit that description, I don't know what does. But God is moving. God is working. I mean, you can hear, look around. When I look on Facebook, the friends that I have and the feeds that get fed into my account, you know, I hear people talk about, I don't want to get on Facebook. I don't want to see all their garbage. I don't want to see everybody's garbage. But when I pull mine up, I go, I see this person posting scriptures and this person posting scriptures. And, yeah, I see a few things that, you know, where people are just kind of on a tear or something. But it's very rare. Most of what I see on there, because of the friends I have and the things that it feeds me, it's good. It's positive things. It's a way to use something to get a word of encouragement out there. And to just kind of stay aware of what's going on. So what is the problem? Well, Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the problem, The thief. Ephesians reminds us, in talking about spiritual warfare and our spiritual armor, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through about 20, actually. Before it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, it reminds us this. It goes, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but we're warring against principalities and powers, authorities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places. Our problem's not politics. Our problem's not politicians. Our problem is not people. I mean, obviously, people and politicians and policies and all these things have a part to play in it, but it's what's behind it that is the real issue. So the problem is that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the answer is the latter part of that verse. Jesus said, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Or I like this, have it to the full. And when he said the word life, it's a Greek word, zoe, Z-O-E, with a little hyphen there in the middle. And it literally just means this. It means life as God intended it. Do you realize that when God created the world, if God's will was being done and everything, you wouldn't have to worry about your property being stolen, because thou shalt not steal. You wouldn't have to worry about being killed or anyone killing anybody, because thou shalt not kill. You know, you wouldn't have to worry about all kinds of things, because people would have no other gods before him. He would be Lord of all. And once again, I'm going to just say this. If he ain't Lord of all in your life, then he's not really Lord at all.
That's right.
He may be the Lord of this little area and that little area and this little area and that little area, but that doesn't make him Lord of all. And if he's not Lord of all, then in reality, in practice, he's not really Lord at all. You can't compartmentalize your areas. Like, I can't really say that I have a biblical worldview and support abortion, because unborn lives matter. And in our society today, we've created society as a whole, Christians as a whole. The Barna group, Monica heard me talk about this on Sunday before last, but the Barna study group, George Barna and that study group, they do all kinds of surveys to just kind of put their finger on the pulse of what's going on, especially in the Christian community, the Christian world. So they began a nationwide survey of Christian people to find out how many people who identify themselves as Christian, how many of those people have an actual biblical worldview. So they asked, it was not a huge survey, but it was a survey of several thousand people. And it was done with some pretty simple questions like, do you believe that God created the world? Do you believe that there is such thing as moral absolute truth? Is the Bible the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Did he die on the cross for our sins? Some basic Christian things that every person who's a Christian would probably just check off. You know, I mean, a biblical worldview Christian just check right off. And they found out that even among people who identify themselves as Christian, that over 2% of those people do not have a biblical worldview. They don't believe the Bible is really true. They don't believe necessarily that God created the world. They don't necessarily believe that there is absolute moral truth. In other words, it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. You know, they kind of think of it this way. Well, it just depends on what you think is right. And so they've just allowed the world to absolutely dictate to them the way they think. It reminds me of the scripture. If you want to turn there to Romans chapter 12, I was going to start somewhere else. I feel the Holy Spirit telling me we're going to Romans chapter 12 to start with. And then we're going to go back in the Old Testament a minute. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul, writing to the church, the Christians in Rome, he goes, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, Romans 12:1, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Look, can I say offer your body a living sacrifice? Man, that could sound confusing. Can I just make it real simple for those of us like me that are simple? The way you live matters. The choices you make matter. Your life is a sacrifice before God. The way you choose to live, the things you choose to do, the things you choose not to do, the things you agree with, things you disagree with, those are all choices that are literally as if you were offering sacrifice to God. Now, we in our church, we take up the offering in a little basket. Now, some churches I know pass around a plate, and people do it different ways. But in that basket, you know, you come in, and I like the way Angel likes to give. He comes in, and he gets his money from Granny. He comes in there, boy, he's ready to give, cheerful giver, runs up there and smiles on his face and dunks it in there, and praise God. And it's always a good offering. So far, I've not caught him putting any frogs in there. You know, I haven't caught him putting any lizards in there or snakes or anything like that or anything gross. But if the basket is not what determines whether the offering is really holy or not. Because that same basket that people could come up there and out of their love and their gratitude to God, they give back to the kingdom of God, they could also bring something disgusting and put it in there. And in the same way, my life can be an offering to God that is a pleasing offering that blesses God and brings pleasure to God, or my life can be an offering that's honestly disgusting. And Paul, writing to the church, said, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, in other words, considering what God has done for you and how gracious and kind and merciful he's been to you, you ought to offer yourself back to him as a living sacrifice. By the way you live your life, you ought to be worshiping God by the way you live your life. And he said, this is the spiritual act of worship. In other words, the actual worship that the Holy Spirit is inspiring. And then he goes to verse 2, it says this, it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. I ask you this question, how come one person says that this is fine and it's good and it's okay, and even if they don't personally participate in it, they may not stand opposed to it, they say, well, that's between them and their Lord, you know, or whatever. But people in our culture today kind of tend to shy away from taking a stand about what is good and what's evil. You know, in our culture today, people want to point fingers at politicians and politics, and certainly there's a lot of blame to be shared there, but the fact of the matter is people are not really the problem. The problem is there's a war going on between good and evil, and it's an ancient war. And it's not a war, but the evil is just as big as good is. It's just this, it's this, and you've probably heard this quote, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. Mm-hmm. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is, and you know, don't tune me out. The problem is that we, the church, have conformed ourselves to the pattern of the world. I may not be speaking to you as an individual member of the church today. I personally try my absolute best to not conform to the pattern of the world, but to conform myself to the Word of God. And my mind certainly has been transformed by the renewing of my mind, because I don't think like I used to think. I guarantee you, I wouldn't have worn this shirt years and years ago. If they even had them, I would have never wore it, because I didn't think like that. I honestly didn't think a baby was a baby until I saw it as a baby outside the womb squawking and crying. And I didn't think about it. Somebody say the science has changed since 1973. You know, obviously now we have ultrasound. We have 4K or 3D, 4D, whatever it is, ultrasounds. I mean, you can literally have a video of that baby in there opening its eyes, moving its lips and everything. And they got, I mean, it's absolutely a medically proven fact that babies can feel pain, that they're aware of sounds. They can recognize their parents' voices. They can recognize music. I mean, it's their baby as baby can be. He said, well, the science has finally caught up, and it proves that that's a baby. I agree. The science has caught up, and it proves that it was a baby. But we had proof all along. We had proof even when human beings didn't medically even understand how babies were conceived. We still had proof. You know what that proof was? It's called the Word of God. And he said in Psalm 137, before I formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. I knit you together. You're with my own hands. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, God said all those kind of things to Jeremiah. He said, before I knew you, before I formed your mother's womb, I called you. I ordained you to be my prophet. Before. Even before conception. Somebody say, life begins at conception. Well, I'm on board with that, but I'm going to actually take you one step further. Before life begins at conception, life is conceived in the heart of God. And babies, I don't care where their source come from, they are a product of Almighty God Himself. I wish I could remember. I can't remember what state it's even in. A woman from, thinking she's, I don't remember, Connecticut or somewhere, but she's running for Senate, and she happened to be a woman of color who was born in South Alabama to a very, very poor family, and her mother, at 11 years old, her mother conceived her. Mm-hmm. A 21-year-old man raped her mother, an 11-year-old, and she was conceived, and thanks be to God, she was not surrounded by a culture of death. But she was surrounded by people who honored life, and her mother was given the support system she needed, and she gave birth at 12 years old. Her mother gave birth to her, which we've seen that in Honduras. Mm-hmm. You think that's not even possible. I mean, we saw a little gal in Honduras wasn't hardly hip high, and she had two kids, you know, and I think she was about 13 at the time. The kids were still pretty little, but it's wild. But the fact of the matter is that she was supported. And now here's this woman who comes up born in South Alabama in a household where there was no running water and no electricity in the house. There was an outhouse. And she come from that kind of poverty. And yet she was told, she said, I was never treated or talked to like I was a victim. And I was shown that by hard work we can make a way. God will make a way. She was born into a culture of faith, not fear, not condemnation, not mindset of poverty. Even though she was born into that, what we would consider to be financial poverty, she was not ever impoverished, because she was always affirmed that she was loved by God and that God had a plan and a purpose for her life. And now here she is, a successful businesswoman who's running for and has received the Republican nomination for Senate in her state. And I can't tell you right now her name. My brain's a, you know, whatever, because I didn't plan on talking about that. But see, that old thing about, you know, hey, in the case of rape or in the case of this or that, you know, it'll be aborted. Well, tell her that and see what she thinks about it, you know. Mm-hmm. That it's just, we've got to get our minds back in line with God's word. What is the problem? The problem is that we have become conformed to the pattern of the world. We, the whole church, we, our culture, we, the United States of America, you know, we've always been, it's like God's created this nation. God birthed this nation in the hearts of those people and the pilgrims, the forefathers that came here to start this nation. And they didn't start it as a place to be white oppressors and have slavery in 1619. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. They escaped They left a place where they could not worship God freely and honor the word of God completely to come to form a nation where they could. This nation was formed by people who wanted the liberty to live like the Bible says to live and not be told by King George how to do it. Mm. That's the truth. But over the years, our nation, even though we've been a tremendous light to the world, the greatest propagator of the gospel the world has ever seen, but yet our nation has become more and more and more and more conformed to the pattern of the world. And you say, well, that's the problem. I agree, that's a problem, that we've become like the world without Jesus, like the world without God. But here's the answer. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can begin to see things differently. I mean, maybe you've thought something was a certain way your whole life. Maybe, I'll just put it right out there on the table, maybe you've been a Democrat your whole life because your parents were Democrat, and you're told you could, if you're not a Democrat, you can't vote in the local county elections because there's no Republicans running for sheriff. I heard that my whole life growing up. You know, my parents were Democrats. I had parents that were, grandparents were Democrats, grandparents are Republicans. And I was told, you know, you're going to register to vote when you get that old. You can register to be a Democrat because then you can vote in the county election. That was the only reason ever given to me to be a Democrat. So you can vote in the county elections that way. Well, by the time I got to be old enough to think about registering to vote, Ronald Reagan was the president. When I was in high school, Ronald Reagan was president, and I was like, man, you know, he's a great, I don't care what people say, think about him, his legacy, he was a great leader for the United States and stood up. He was the first Republican president to ever stand for pro-life, as crazy as that is. He was the one that was responsible. Remember him saying, Mr. Gorbachev, this small wall must come down. He stood against communism, and he stood for what America was founded on, and he stood for good. Was he perfect? No. Was his family perfect? No. But that influenced me. And then I start looking, and I start, even as a high school senior in 1982, which I know that makes me just barely wet behind the ears, young pup, I understand, and I'm fine with that. I'm fine with being young. That's okay. But when I was a senior in 1982, and, you know, Jimmy Carter was the president at that time, but I had remembered Reagan being president, and it influenced me. So I began to learn about, well, what's this party for and what's this party for? Because they make statements. They call them platforms. And it basically tells you this is what our party believes in and stands for. And this is, and so they're both. And I'm not going to go into what they stand for and believe in. But I decided at that young age to register to be a Republican. And my family, they're still Democrats. Now, we didn't fight over it at all. But I just decided that was what best align with my beliefs. And I want to say this today, if you know who, however you're registered to vote, you need to search out what the candidates believe, what they vote for, and then also go one step beyond this, because I want to say this, and then I promise I'll get off this subject. But let's say that Bob belongs to this party and John belongs to that party, and one day on your door, you know, hey, we're here for candidate Bob, and we've got cookies. Candidate John don't bother to send anybody by your house at all. You don't even hear nothing from candidate John, but candidate Bob sent somebody by your house, and they brought you cookies. Well, most likely, you're going to kind of lean toward candidate Bob because he gave you cookies. But the truth of the matter is you need to find out what party candidate Bob has affiliated himself with, because candidate Bob is going to support the party that he's with. Otherwise, he wouldn't be with that party. So you don't just need to know about candidate Bob and how good his cookies are. You need to know what Bob believes. And you need to know what candidate John believes. You need to understand what they believe. And it's not hard to understand what they believe. Just find out who they've aligned themselves with. Because if they are for life, and they are for the protection of traditional marriage, and they are for the protection of women's sports and those kind of things, they're going to align themselves with one party, because both parties don't have the same view on that. And you say, well, I thought we were talking about what's the problem. We are talking about what the problem. The problem is that we as a world have conformed to the pattern of the world, and we need to unconform to that, and we need to take a stand for the things that God is for and oppose the things that God is against. And there is a difference in the way those parties stand. So you take the time to look on their platforms, and don't you vote just because Bob's campaign people brought you cookies. You find out what they believe and what their party believes, and it's not even hard to do. Just go on their websites and look at their platform, and you'll figure it out really quick which party best represents what you believe America ought to be like. I didn't even tell you how to vote, did I? Oh, I didn't, and I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you you need to vote. Praise the Lord. So don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Can I, the Bible says, in the Passion Translation says, dramatically transform the way you think. Mm. All right. Now we're going to do that. I'm going to get off the subject, that particular subject. Still same train of thought, kind of. But I want you to go back in the Old Testament to the book of Hosea. That might take you a minute. In my Bible, it's kind of close to the middle of my Bible. I got a lot of stuff in the back, but Hosea, and we're going to go to chapter 4. You've probably heard one verse from Hosea chapter 4, which we're going to get to. It's verse 6. It goes, my people perish for lack of knowledge, or my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the chapter that we're going to look at, but we're going to look at a couple more verses besides just that one, so I want you to turn there, because we're talking about what's the problem, and better yet, what's the answer? What's the problem? What's wrong with the world today? What's wrong with America? See, it's not just America. It's the world. I just happen to live in America. I'm blessed. I believe we're blessed. We happen to live in Oklahoma, which is leans a whole lot more towards a biblical worldview than some places do. But yet, at the same time, we're not immune to the pull of the corruption of the world, even here in Oklahoma, in what they labeled as the Bible Belt. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. If you read your Old Testament, you're going to find out that Israel, though they were chosen as God's holy nation, called his own people, he set his love on them. They didn't seek him. He sought them. They were close to God at times, and they were far, far away from God. And they bounced back and forth, and they never quite really got it right. They'd have it right for a little bit, and the wheels would fall off. And you can see that pattern repeated over and over in Israel's history. And we're looking at a time here in the book of Hosea where God had called this man to marry. Oh, my gosh. He called this man to marry a woman who was an absolute harlot, a prostitute, and told him, she's going to cheat on you. She's going to be unfaithful, but I want you to marry her as an example to the way Israel treats me. Like, what? And her name was Gomer. So I'm like, I'm not ever marrying a woman named Gomer, especially not if her last name Pyle. But he was instructed of the Lord to marry this unfaithful woman as an example of Israel's unfaithfulness. In the fourth chapter of Hosea, we pick it up here. Now, you should have found it by now. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. In other words, God goes, let me tell you what your problem is. He said, there is no faithfulness. There's no love. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. Now, they had gotten to a place where literally, when God says something in a certain way, that's how it is. He said, there is no faithfulness. In other words, he looked over the whole place, and there's just nobody being faithful to God. And when you're not faithful to God, you're not going to be faithful to each other. Marriage is going to fall apart. Covenants are going to be, no, you can't take anybody's word for anything. You know, I love here in Western Oklahoma, where there's a bank right down here. I think it's the Bank of Western Oklahoma, actually, that they have that statue out with the horse rider and the guys, and they're reaching across the fence and they're shaking hands. And it's a symbol of the way that people used to make an agreement. You didn't need a contract. Back in those days, that bank could have loaned out money on a handshake. Nowadays, it's a little more difficult than that. You want to know why? Because people are covenant breakers. People don't keep their word. There's no faithfulness. There's not faithfulness. You said, well, you know, they like get a contract. I saw a car sitting on the interstate the other day on the side of the road up by Oklahoma City. And this car was one of them that looked like you'd bought it from one of those places where you buy it here and you pay here or whatever. It was sitting on the side of the road and it must have quit on the people. And all four wheels were gone off the car. and there was a sticker on it where the highway patrol had tagged it for an abandoned car. And it just struck me. I said, I can almost guarantee you that those people still had payments to make on that car. And they had, it was a pickup truck, actually. And they'd probably put in some nice wheels on it. And when it quit on them or whatever problem it had, they just jacked it up and took the wheels off of it and said, you can have it back. I'm keeping my wheels, though. Because, you know, that's the culture that we live in today. You know, if you have a biblical worldview, you could, your conscience wouldn't let you do that. It just wouldn't. When you have a biblical worldview and you live according to the standards of the world, you're faithful. You're faithful in marriage. You're faithful in business dealings. You're faithful to the house of God. You're faithful to the way you live. You're just faithful. You take God out of the equation and faithfulness goes out the window. And that's what the Israelites had done. They had not forsaken God as if they don't believe in him anymore. I mean, when I say believe in him, I mean believe that he exists. Like last week, I mean, there are people who the man who sits in the White House in this country who wants to promote the murder of unborn babies like no president ever has goes to Uvalde, Texas, and acts like he's just gravely concerned over the fact that 19 children or 19 people lost their lives. And it honestly, it's nothing more for him and for them than an opportunity for political theater. It's disgusting. And to hear him quote the Bible, try to quote the Bible, it's disgusting, to be honest. And Hosea said, there is no faithfulness, and there's no love, and there's no acknowledgement of God in the land. That's where Israel had gotten. You know what it takes for darkness to happen? All it takes is this, an absence of light. When I flipped that switch right there, I did not create darkness. All I did was ask the light not to shine. I said, it's okay, light, if you want to shine, just don't shine in the public arena. It's okay for you Christians to be Christians. Just keep it among yourselves. Keep your religion in your church. Don't bring it to the schoolhouse, and don't bring it to the courthouse, and don't bring it to the voting box, and don't bring it to work. But Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. And the culture of the world says, you can be salt if you want to be salt, but just don't bring your salt here. And so the salt and light of the church began to not influence the culture around us like it had in the past. And I'm not going to sell you, sit here and tell you that the church has ever been as salty or as bright as Jesus really intended us to be here in America. Because if we were, there would have never been slavery in this country, for one thing. Because if you're salt and light, you don't go for that. So we're living in an imperfect nation. But it's getting to become more and more and more and more imperfect. And the reason why is because we're not, the culture's not being influenced by the influence of God. And because of the absence of light, there is darkness. He said there's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God. But the good news is God is still on the throne. Prayer still works. Jesus still loves us, even though we're living in a defective land and each one of us have issues in our own life. God has not given up on this world. He's not given up on America. He's not given up on you or me. And our prayers can still be answered. We're going to take some prayer requests. We're going to go before the throne of God. And because of what Jesus has done, because of God's mercy, he's going to hear and answer some prayers. So if you haven't got them to us, get them to us. We're going to pray and use our faith in agreement with yours.